Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm going to preach that again, Pastor. No, I just want to remind you. Don't forget about that. And it's a part of the sentence that we're going to look at tonight. You're reminded of that message, I hope, this week as you went through the week and like, oh, yeah, that's right. Not supposed to do that. But it's not a complete sentence. It keeps going. And I told you last week intentionally, I'm going to interrupt the sentence. So now verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. One author said the Philippian assembly needed to show themselves as united and as one in Christ, because non-Christians were not being attracted to him by the saints' strife and contention. All this relates back to working out their salvation that we talked about in verse 12 a couple of weeks ago. This is part of that working out process. Is not only do you not murmur and complain, but by the way, the reason you don't murmur and complain is because you're supposed to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. A story is told of a little girl who was shivering her way along a main street in one of the great cities. Seeing the beautiful lights of a church building and hearing the music coming from within, she went in and warmed herself as she listened. The preacher's text was, "I am the light of the world." At the close of the service, she went to the minister and said, "Did you say you are the light of the world, sir?" The minister replied, "No, dear child, Christ is the light of the world, and I am one of the lights." The little lass looked at him for a moment and then solemnly said, "Well, sir, I wish you would come down and hang out in our alley, because it's awful dark down there." Christians are indeed, as the master said, the light of the world. As one of those lights, are you hanging out in some dark alley? How's your testimony this morning? So I'd like us to simply see this truth. Your attitude about life will lead directly to opportunities to share God's word, assuming it's the right attitude. You must maintain a right testimony. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's applicable to us today. We can use it in our lives every day, and so we pray that we'd be able to do that. Lord, you know the needs of the hour. We pray that if someone here doesn't know you as their Savior, that this morning would be the opportunity for them to do that. Thank you, Lord. Now work in our midst, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to look first off this morning about the potential. He says that ye may be. That ye may be. Or in order that, because of the fact that you're not murmuring and disputing, then you can be lights that are shining in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Not every Christian has that testimony, but every Christian could have that testimony. Anybody in here ever met a Christian, someone who claimed to be a Christian, and they didn't have the greatest testimony in the world? If you haven't, probably people have told you about them. And the truth is, just because someone claims to know Christ as their Savior doesn't make them a Christian. But the fact is, there are some who really are that aren't living like it. And that's what Paul is really dealing with here. He says, listen, you are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. So it's a potential. Doesn't mean you're going to be automatically. It's a potential. What kind of testimony do you desire? Are you willing to make sacrifices for that to happen? For you to be the light, the testimony that you're supposed to be? So we see the potential, number one. Number two, we see the purity he talks about here. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. The word blameless basically means to no censure or free from fault or defect. It means above reproach. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. All of us have sin, but there's nothing in which someone can make an accusation against, if you will. This word is used a number of times in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. This was John the Baptist's parents. They had nothing that someone could censure or that had a defect in their character. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, a little bit later on, we'll get to this, but Paul said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, to the end, Paul says, part of the reason why I want you to do these things is to the end you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So there's number one, our testimony. That's to do with it being blameless, that which others see in us. How does the world view you? If they had a problem, would they come to you for the solution, or are you just like them, and so therefore they're not really going to come to you because you're no different than they are? But number two, not only do we see testimony here, but we see testing. The word harmless here means unmixed. It gives the idea of being pure. It related to wines and metals. There was no mixing of them. The metal was pure. It also meant of the mind, a purity of the mind, a harmlessness, if you will, without a mixture of evil, free from guile, or innocent. Matter of fact, the word is mentioned in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Romans 16 and verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. And yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple, that's the word harmless, concerning evil. The word has the idea of speaking of the real thing, that which is genuine. Now, when you hear the real thing, what do you think of? Coca-Cola. Somebody already said that. That's true, we do. How do you remember a number of years back when Coke tried the new formula? Anybody remember that? Was kind of a flop, wasn't it? Now, maybe you liked the new formula, but the majority of the world didn't really like it. It was like, why are you messing with something that's so good? I mean, you know, people know that thing. It's the real thing. And have you ever tasted something that's not exactly right, maybe at a restaurant or something, the mixture's off, and you know immediately that's not the real thing? This is the word here. It means for us to be real. The fact is, people counterfeit something that has value. The reason that there are so many counterfeit Christians, if you were, is because there's value in the real thing. If there were no value in the real thing, why would you counterfeit it? Seen any counterfeit dollar bills running around? It's not worth it. Especially nowadays, it's definitely not worth it. No, people are going to counterfeit that which is valuable. That's what the word has the idea. So there's a testimony that you be blameless. There's a testing that you be harmless. He says, the sons of God without rebuke. I've said number three here, the translation, because the word without rebuke is really a restatement of the first two words. It's almost like he's summarizing it. That cannot be censured or blameless is this Greek word here. The word seems to be saying what the two previous words said, unblemished in reputation, unblemished in reality. So it's not just the fact that you have an outward veneer, if you will. That's important, that our testimony be right, that people see us as being genuine. But it goes deeper than that, that people see us, that we actually be genuine, not just that they see us as genuine. That's important for us as we understand this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace without spot and blameless. One author has said this, Alexander McLaren, many a professing Christian life has a veneer of godliness nailed thinly over a solid bunk of selfishness. That's a powerful truth, and it is true about many of us. And the fact is, sometimes we all act that way, don't we? We're not supposed to, but sometimes we do things just because we know it's right, not because we really have a great attitude about it. Now, it's right to do right, by the way. Don't say, well, good, I can walk out of here and not do right. That's not what I'm saying. But we ought to change our attitude about it as well. What do others really see in you? Really see in you? You ask them? Ask your roommates at college. What do you really think of me? Ask your mate, your husband or your wife. Well, what do you really think of me? Ask your coworkers. Ask your neighbors. It's quiet in here. Can your testimony stand the real test? Is your testimony genuine? Paul says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. But that leads us to number three, and that's the perverse. He says here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. The word midst means right in the middle of. Now that's significant. Because if we're going to be a light, the best place to be a light is in the darkness. Some of us, if we're not careful, like being in the light, and we'll shine a flashlight towards the darkness. But just don't let me get a part of it. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He said, it's in the midst of the darkness. So you say, well, but the Philippian church was in the middle of a city that, boy, they had all kinds of things going on. I understand that. But they didn't create an ostracizing of themselves from the rest of the world. I'm afraid too many of us are so insulated from the world that the world couldn't see our light if they wanted to. We're not even cultivating relationships with people who need Christ. We should be. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It doesn't do us any good to hold up a flashlight for somebody that's already got a flashlight. Right? Flashlights are needed when it's dark. That's what Paul is saying. In the midst of a crooked, a perverse or wicked or unfair world. We're certainly living there, aren't we? I mean, there's unfairness all around us. Everywhere we look, there's a lot of unfairness happening. And things that, frankly, we don't understand. Why is it that that person has to be let loose when they committed whatever horrible crime and this guy who seems to barely do anything wrong is jailed, or whatever it may be. We can give multiple examples of that around. We're living in a world that certainly is wicked. But it's not unique. It's not all of a sudden that the world became wicked now that we're here. It's always been that way. The word perverse in this text, it says in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. This is a very interesting word. It means to distort or to turn aside, to oppose, to plot against the saving purposes and plans of God. So listen to this. This is not just people acting badly, acting wickedly. These are people that intentionally are plotting against God. That's what this word means. So they're just not haphazardly going about their own way, but they are consciously going against God. They know they're going against God, and they're plotting against Him. That's a different ballgame, by the way. That's a totally different arena. And it's in that environment. That would be a hostile environment. That would mean they're against you if you're trying to shine as a light. It wouldn't mean that they're just casually going along putting up with you. They're actually would be plotting against you. If they can get that light put out, that's exactly what they're going to do. And it is in the midst of that context that Paul says, you're in the midst of them. You're right in the middle. That's where you're supposed to be. Acts 2 and verse 20 says, and many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Same word. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him thither to me. My point is this. Sometimes we get the mentality that the world is so incredibly wicked today that we can't possibly be a testimony. And this is unique. Nobody else has had it quite as bad as us. The fact is, it's always been wicked and perverse. And the fact is, God wanted you right in the midst of it. We work so hard to try to get out of the midst of it. And God says, I want you in the midst. That's where light is needed. Perversity has always been around, and God wants people in the middle of it to proclaim his salvation. That's what we get to do. We get to be that light. That's what he wants of us. And if we're not, what are we doing? What's our purpose as a person who claims Christ as our Savior? We're supposed to reflect him. So what are we doing here, right? But number four, I want us to see the presentation. Now, Paul said all that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Then he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So let's look at these things. What is Paul talking about? The what of the presentation. He says to shine. The word simply means to bring forth light or to cause to shine or to shed light upon. So that's pretty simple. If you're supposed to be a light, you would actually shine light. It's deep stuff, isn't it? If you're a flashlight, somebody turns you on, you're not supposed to squirt water at somebody. Right? I mean, I know there may be a joke out there somewhere. You know, you turn the light on, but that's not really what a flashlight's supposed to do, right? So imagine electricity goes out in your house and you're scrambling around, you know, and you're like, I'm going to kill myself, you know, stub my toe, whatever. I finally get a flashlight in my hand. I'm like, yes, finally light. I turn it on and it starts squirting water. I don't think you'd think that's real funny. And if you did think it was funny, it wouldn't last real long, especially if it's squirting at you. Now, if it's squirting at your son, that might be okay or whatever, you know. Well, a flashlight's supposed to work. You ever turned on a flashlight and it's got no batteries? You're like, click, I needed that light, you know. You get all the way under the house, if any of you have a crawl space, you know, and you're climbing along in there, and all of a sudden you need the light now because you're away from the entrance, and you click on the button, and no light. You're like, ay, ay, ay. Or no bulb, whatever. The point is, light's supposed to shine in dark places. We don't need a flashlight here this morning. You're welcome to have one, but you don't need one in here this morning. We have our picnic in a little while on the front lawn. It's supposed to be a beautiful day. Boy, isn't the Lord good to give us just a great day. He's good when he gives us bad days too, in our opinion. They're not really that bad, but. You guys okay this morning? I know what's happening. You got smelling on the brain, right? Come on, Pastor, hurry up. We got food to eat here. The word lights here is illuminary. It's the idea of the sun and the stars and the moon. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what you're supposed to be doing. The darker the light, the brighter the darker the night, the brighter the light. Little girl came home from Sunday school right after studying this verse. She asked her mother, when she repeated the verse, what it meant. Her mom said, well, it means that when you're good and kind and thoughtful and obedient, you're letting Christ's light shine in your life before all who know you. The very next Sunday in Sunday school, the little girl got in a bit of a fracas with the other student and created somewhat of an uproar to such an extent that Sunday school teacher had to go and find her mother to get her to settle down a bit in the class. Her mother was concerned that she got to the classroom. She said, sweetie, don't you remember about letting your light shine for the Lord before others? The girl blurted out, Mom, I blowed myself out. The truth is, I think sometimes we've blowed ourselves out in the way we're really living. The what? We're to shine. The where? Where are we supposed to shine? Now, we've already spent a great deal of time, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but it's in the midst of. That's where we're supposed to be shining. Now, number three, it's the Word. It says, holding forth the Word of life. That's why we promise, Emmanuel Baptist Church, if you come, we're not going to give you opinion. I'm going to give you this book. Because this is the Word of life. This is what can genuinely help us. We give attention to it. We hold it central in this ministry. There's a lot of reasons for that. Our opinions are no good. They're no better than yours. And you could say, well, yeah, but you've been trained theologically. That has nothing to do with it. All that means is I have a theologically stinking opinion. There's a lot of guys that's got a lot of degrees behind their names who don't believe this book. And theologically, they're wrong. They're not wrong because they disagree with Emmanuel Baptist Church. They're wrong because they disagree with this book. You say, well, sometimes there's parts of this book that are pretty narrow-minded. Well, that's true as well. Matter of fact, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, well, that's pretty narrow. Matter of fact, Jesus says it's narrow. He says that there is a narrow way and a wide way. And that's not because I'm narrow-minded. That's what the Lord said. A question for you. If you knew there was only one escape route out of a burning building, would you want somebody to be broad-minded and tell you about the five or six other doors that possibly could lead to escape? Or would you want them to tell you the one route that will guarantee you get out of the building? The truth is, you would say, well, that guy's narrow-minded. He's only got one way to escape the building. Well, that's true. That's because there is only one way to escape the building. And again, I'm not saying that because I personally am narrow-minded. It's because that's what Jesus said. If Jesus believed that there were many ways to get to heaven, it wouldn't make sense that he would come and die. I mean, why wouldn't he let us find all kinds of other ways? I mean, the death on the cross was the most heinous way a man could die. And in fact, it was illegal for some Roman citizens to be died on the cross. Even if they were punishable by death, they couldn't die by the cross. So if there was any other way for us to get to heaven, wouldn't it make sense that Jesus would have offered it? But he came to die for my sins and for your sins, because that's what our sins deserve. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what the Word of God has to say. And we preach that not because we want to be unkind, not because we want to be narrow-minded, but because we know this is the only way. And because we care about people. He says here, holding forth the Word of life. It's real and genuine life, an active, vigorous life, if you will. God's sovereign plan is to use His Word, administered by God's people, to transform His enemies into His friends by the regenerating work of God's Spirit. I want to tell you this morning, that's what God wants to do. If you know Christ as your Savior, the reason that you're to be a light is so that people in darkness will be attracted to that. And they'll say a variety of questions, but just for sake of illustration, hey, where'd you get the light? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You can have your own light dwelling within you, the Word of God says. Alexander McLaren said, if we keep near to Him, we too shall witness. And if our faces shine like Moses as he came down from the mountain, or like Stephen's in the council chamber, men will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. Are you holding forth God's word so that others can have its transforming power? Are you shining as lights, or is your testimony so damaged that it makes it hard to figure out who you really are? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him only to take you to heaven? I believe that with all my heart. That's what God's Word says. Lastly, we see the prize. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul says, I want to rejoice that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. An awful lot of rejoicing going on here. Not only Paul rejoicing in them, but them rejoicing in Paul. What's Paul talking about here? Well, number one, I want us to see the celebration. He mentions a great deal about the rejoicing, and he specifically says, in the day of Christ. That's the day that Jesus comes back to get us. Now, I know there's a lot in the news. I mentioned this, I think it was Wednesday night, about the blood moons and all that kind of stuff, you know, and it's guaranteed God's coming back. Can I tell you what the Word of God says? No man knows the day nor the hour. Is He coming back? Yep, because He said so. But I can tell you, anybody who says, I know the exact time He's coming back, he is a false prophet. Because he's claiming to know something that even Jesus Himself said He did not know. But Paul says, when He comes, I want to be able to rejoice. I want to be able to know that I've done all that I could. And I want you to be able to rejoice. This boasting was not a selfish ambition of Paul's. He was concerned with God's honor in the process. And throughout this text, it appears that he's referring to not only the time that he personally will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account, and the Philippians will be there going, yes, Paul lived a great life and he sacrificed for the Lord, and we're rejoicing that Paul is getting rewarded for that. You know what Paul's doing? Philippian church, boy, they sacrificed for me, and man, I'm rejoicing that they're getting rewarded. That's what's happening here. And Paul says, look, I don't want to run empty. That leads us to number two. That's the chore. Paul says, I don't want to run or in vain or labored in vain. All my efforts were not empty. Of course, Paul uses the word run. He uses a lot of athletic terms to move through in some explanations of how he's finishing life's course. My wife and I have been, I've been running since the end of March, except for a little bit of time when I had that mass that the doctor told me not to run. But I want to tell you, you want to know when you're running that something's working other than you dying, okay? I mean, you know, you want to know that it's actually accomplishing something and you're not just running around. That's after you just get out of the driveway, you know? It's like 2 weeks ago, we added another workout routine. I run 3 days a week, and usually Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And then we added another workout routine on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It's only 15 minutes. That's because he kills you in those 15 minutes. You know, it's like you only got 15 more minutes. Yeah, that's because the guy's about to kill us. The first 2 days, we could not move. I mean, we were like, we're getting a little bit better. We're still not anywhere near what he's doing. Come on, you can do it. I'm like, shut up, leave me alone, you know. My point in all this is I don't want to do all that and then go, what's it doing? But this is worthless. That's what Paul is saying. I don't want to do all this work for nothing. This means that the work that the Philippians did for God was considered actually an act of worship. That's important for us. There's some people worked in the new building this week, drywalling and putting up insulation and sweeping out junk and raking dirt. And did you know that all of that's an act of worship? Every bit of it. Every time a screw goes in that building, every time we're raking some dirt around the building, every time we do something like that, I consciously think, you know what? I wonder if in a few months we'll have a 3-on-3 basketball tournament, and in the middle of this gym, some guys will come to know Christ as their Savior. Hey, we're not building this building for us to enjoy. Now, I hope we get to enjoy it. We're building that to give us more opportunities to reach people because we're supposed to be lights. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. But lastly, we see the choice. Paul says in this text of Scripture, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, the offered there is to be poured out like a drink offering. In Old Testament times, part of a sacrifice that came in a burnt offering or whatever was to pour out a drink offering in that process. Even pagans, when they offered to their pagan idols, usually poured out a drink offering with their sacrifice. People have argued, well, Paul was referring to the Jewish custom, and others, well, he was referring to the pagan custom. It really doesn't matter. Both of them were being offered. Paul says, I'm willing to pour out. The word sacrifice here is a victim. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The same word of offered there. Paul says, I'm willing to be sacrificed. And it's interesting, he uses the word service here, the service of your faith. This word service refers to both public office, workmen, not the workmen's, but workmen, priest work, and military service. Referring to all of them. As I meditated on this week, I thought this was wonderful. You know, so many times we think that only those who are in full-time ministry, only the pastors and the missionaries, are really in the service of God. Do you know what this word is saying? It's everybody. It's everybody. Whether you hold a public office, whether you're in military service, whether you're just a workman, if you will, or you're a priest that's executing the office here, particularly in the area of prayers offered to God is the idea here. All of that is all-inclusive. In other words, every one of us can be a service to the Lord. Everything Paul did focused on that day when he would stand before his Savior and give an account. What's your focus? Are you willing to pour yourself out for others? Will you maintain a right testimony? One man said, we stopped at a garage just at dusk one evening and something about the engine needed attention. A mechanic examined into the trouble while a helper stood by directing the beams of a powerful flashlight into the recesses under the hood. Something attracted the helper's attention. He turned away and in doing so inadvertently turned off the light. The mechanic looked up and with good-humored impatience exclaimed, shine your light! What are you here for anyway? Think on these things. If we're not, Christian, going to be a light, then what are you here for anyway? And if this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you that He wants to save you? He wants you to repent of your sins and turn to Him as your Savior. Matter of fact, He wants so much, He loved you so much, that He willingly laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. He took upon Him the burden of the entire world. My sin. Your sin. Everyone's sin that ever lived or ever will live. And He said, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. In another way, He says that I am the door to the sheepfold. Anyone who's legitimately wants to come, he's got to come through that door. You must come to Jesus. And it's simple. Well, I have to do something. Nope, you don't. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to His mercy He saved you. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, if you could work your way to heaven, Jesus didn't have to die. But everything you do, the Bible says, is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. So, where are we? The reason that Paul didn't want us murmuring and disputing was because we had the potential to be blameless and harmless in the midst of this wicked world, right in the middle of it. We're to shine as lights. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's a conviction. Every time we open it, there's something there that'll change our lives. Now, Lord, you know the needs of these people here. I don't know them. You know the hearts. You know exactly what's happening. Your Holy Spirit can draw them to you, and I pray that you do that work now. May we not try to use enticing words of man's wisdom, but by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just quietly before the Lord. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. Christian, how's your light? Are you shining your light in a lighted room? Or are you trying to get in the midst of the darkness and so that you can shine that light to the ones who actually need it? How many of you would say, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior, but the truth is I've not been a very good light. You say, well, how would I know that? Good question. Did you invite somebody here today? Well, I don't know anybody. How come? How come? Aren't you supposed to be a light? Go in a dark alley somewhere. That's what we're supposed to do. And say, Pastor, the truth is, my light's not been near what it should be. And God's convicted me. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. You know Christ is your Savior, but boy, that light's been an issue. Would you pray for me? I'd love to. Would you slip up your hand? I need to be a better light than I've been. Thank you for those hands. I appreciate your honesty. Others, I've not been the light that I should be. Amen. Thank you. Secondly, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you give me a point in time? You say, well, I don't necessarily remember it. I know, but do you know that there was a time when you repented of your sins and said, okay, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to trust you and you alone to take me to heaven. But if there's never been a time, that Jesus came to die for that opportunity. And he wants you to be saved. Well, we're not talking about joining this church or anything else. We're talking about having a relationship with the God of the universe. And you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I don't know Christ as my Savior. But I'd like to learn some more about it. No one else is looking. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just want to pray for you. You'd say, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to get some more information about that. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand and say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Never repented of my sins and trusted him, but I'd like to this morning. Can I pray with you about that? Father, we ask you now to do your work. As the Holy Spirit works in lives and hearts, as only you can. We don't want to manipulate. We just want you to work. And so we pray that as we sing now, that hearts will be in tune with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn in just a minute. 550, if you want to turn to it in your books. And here's what's going to happen. If you have a need, something that God's worked in your heart about during this service, and you'd like some questions answered, we'd love to do that. Again, we're not going to embarrass you. We'll just take the word of God, because we let it speak, and we show you answers from God's word. If you're a man, we'll have a man deal with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady deal with you. We'd love to just be able to answer some of your questions. If you know exactly what God's working in your heart about and you just want to come and kneel, then you do that as well. But as we sing on the first stanza, would you come if God's spoken to your heart?